Well, good morning, dear brothers and sisters, welcome guests, our young ones. Well, it's great to be here this morning, isn't it? To reflect upon this table that is the symbols of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is living, who is present, and who is here with us. For those that might be listening, we have words of encouragement from our brother Steve Hill. So in preparation for our brother Steve's exhortation this morning, he's asked that we read from the first epistle of John and chapter 4. I'm really looking forward to this morning's exhortation. Brother Steve's theme for this morning is confidence in the judgment seat. So we look forward to your words and thoughts. Thank you.
Thank you, James, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ and my dear young people. James, like me, is filling in, and I'm therefore mindful of my grandson's not here to be presiding for me this morning, which would have been quite special. And I'm also mindful that my son is driving all the way from Queensland to here at this moment. And Matt, if you're with us online, I hope that you're travelling safe and get here safely soon. One of the most common things we say to each other and to anyone else who wants to know what we feel about things is that we believe that Christ will come again. And that is so abundantly clear in Scripture to us. We don't need to demonstrate that or prove that to each other. There are so many references in the Scriptures that Christ will come again. And we often say we want him to come again. We really want him to come. And that may be for personal reasons, or it could be because of what we see about the state of the world. The Apostle Paul used a lovely word, or a graphic word, to describe that as the whole creation groaning. And as many aspects of the world today are like that. And we often say that we believe he will come soon. We often remark about the signs that are around us in the world, both politically and in our environment, that tells us that it will be soon. Although we've been saying that for a very long time. We often pray that it will be soon. And one day, it will be. One day, this might be the last memorial meeting we ever have. One day, it will come. One day, our Lord will be in the earth. But it's perhaps a little difficult sometimes to really grapple with that idea because we've been saying it for a long time, perhaps. But there's a few things that are very clear in Scripture, and I'll just read these out. In fact, there are three references in Matthew. In chapter 16, verse 27, he says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." In Matthew 24 and verse 31, "He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And in Matthew 25, verses 31 and 34, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Then the King will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So one day, you will see an angel. How will you know it's an angel? Because we were aware that in the scriptures there are occasions where people have seen angels but thought they were just a man. But this time, surely it will be different to that. For us to leave everything, wherever we might be, and go with a stranger, I have no doubt we'll know it's an angel. How will we know? Well, I can't answer that. Perhaps it will be some very obvious physical aspect that tells us this is not just another man. Perhaps he will be accompanied by someone we know who has been raised from the dead. However it happens, and whenever it happens, and wherever we might be, and whatever we're doing, it will happen. How will you react to that moment? We just read in 1 John 4 and at verse 17 how we should react, if you want to look at it that way. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, I suspect all of us feel a bit uncomfortable with that statement. How on earth could we feel boldness in such an occasion as that? Well, we have to think about that a little more, which we're going to do now. Come back to chapter 2 and verse 28. We have a very similar comment here. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, it happens that the word confidence there and boldness in chapter 4 are the same word in the Greek. But before I comment on what that is, there's two other occasions where John uses that word in this letter. And let's have a look at those. In chapter 3, verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And the last one, chapter 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So what John has said here is that exactly the same state of mind that we have now when we pray is the same state of mind that we will have when we see our Lord. And that's a fairly obvious point when you think about it. If every day we have approached the Father and the Son in prayer, and if we have spoken to them every day of our lives since our baptism and perhaps before, that reveals everything about us to him, to them. There are no secrets. There is nothing unresolved. And so when we see him in reality, it will be no different. How could it be any different? And it's clear from a few other references, and I'll just read a couple of those, where this same word is used regarding prayer. Hebrews 10 verse 19 says that we, through having boldness, are able to enter the holiest. Again, a reference to prayer. Hebrews 4, 6, we are to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Ephesians 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. That latter word's not the same word, it's a word that means trust. So now let's just tease this out a little more. What does this word confidence or boldness really mean? It's a word that means freedom of speech, which is a political term, of course, today. A lot of countries have it written into their constitutions that we have the freedom to speak whatever we like. And that's what we do in prayer. We have absolute freedom to say anything at all to our Lord. No reservations. Completely open. Nothing concealed. And that happens in our prayers now. And so when we meet our Lord, he already knows all that. He's already understood all that. He's already forgiven all of those things that we have asked for forgiveness. So we are meeting a familiar person in the sense of he's been with us in all our prayers and, of course, all our lives. But it wouldn't be unusual if at times, or perhaps for some, often, we're afraid. There's some fear in our hearts about that amazing day that is coming. So again, let's have a look at chapter 4 of 1 John. We read verse 17 a little while ago, about having boldness in the day of judgment, or confidence, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If our relationship with the Father and Son is based on love as a response to their love, then there is no space left for fear. One of my favourite verses is the words of our Lord in Luke 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Many of us are parents, and we all know what it's like to have a very special occasion, such as a birthday or Christmas or perhaps some other occasions, where as a parent you give your child a special gift. And perhaps it's one you've been planning to give for some time. It may be their first bike, and you've arranged to have it hidden until the day. And perhaps during the night, you've placed it at the end of the bed or something like that. So in the morning, the first thing they see is this thing that they've wanted for so long. And as a parent, you've been so excited that this is the time you're finally going to give it. And you may, in a sense, almost have more pleasure than your child does. The Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you the kingdom. He's always wanted to give you the kingdom. Even before you were born, he wanted to give you the kingdom. He gave his son as proof, if you like, of that level of commitment, of love, and of joy that he has. Come with me to Paul's letters to Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Some words of the apostle I think are helpful on this topic as well. Chapter 4, verse 7 of 2 Timothy, at the end of Paul's life, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And we might pause there and think, well, that's all very well, Paul. You're amazing. I'm not. But he goes on and says, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So really the only question is, do you love his appearing? Do you really, really want him to be here now? Should it be God's will? Now, right now. Do you love it that much as you would to love seeing a friend who's been absent for such a long time and you finally see them? For example, tomorrow we're about to meet a sister that we've known for a very long time, but she lives in Canada, so we don't see her very often. And it will be a great joy for all of us to come together again. But this one that we're about to meet isn't just another brother or sister, just another friend. I'd like to read you some words by a brother who was aged 28 when he wrote this. You go to the judgment seat, and whom do you meet there? Why, the man who, above all others, has been for a lifetime the cherished ideal of your heart, an ideal implanted there by the truth, and which has been growing sharper in outline, clearer to the affections, dearer to the affections, more real to the assurance and consciousness as years roll by. You see him after whom your soul longs in whom you have confided all your hope and for whom you have risked all your interests. Shall you be afraid now? You will tremble, because a righteous man has a deep sense of the greatness and holiness of God. You will feel in that day like Daniel in the presence of the angel, who said to him, "Greatly beloved, fear not." And a few months later, at the age of 29, this same brother said this: "When a friend whom we love arrives from a distance, what a thrill of delight we feel when we are informed of his arrival. And if that friend, besides the pleasure of friendship, brings good news of substantial advantage, say that you have become heir to a fortune, how greatly would your pleasure of his arrival be enhanced? In the case of Christ, it is precisely so. He is the best friend we can have. He is interested, and deeply so, in those who are his true friends. Christ's kindness passes knowledge. It is something beyond all the love that can ever flow in the heart of the dearest mortal friend. This event for which we long is something that will dissolve us in tears of everlasting joy. If we have our heart right towards him, what a joyful intimation it will be that he has come." That brother was Robert Roberts, who wrote in 1868. So the angel will be saying to us, "He has come." And therefore we can and should feel no fear, but joy and relief that finally he has come. Finally, our daily struggles are over. Finally, this earth will be redeemed. Finally, all strife between nations will end. The bread and the wine, symbols of our Lord, symbols that particularly relate to his sacrifice, are the strongest proof, if we needed one, of how much our Father loves us, how far he has gone to redeem us, and how much he wants to fulfill his purpose with us by giving us the kingdom, by transforming our bodies to be like our Lord's, and never again be able to sin, never again to be able to have an evil thought, never again to feel sick. Never again to feel sad. And never again to worry. So these emblems certainly do speak of his sacrifice. But it didn't end there, not just because he rose again, but because they are evidence, tangible evidence, that you're going to handle, you're going to hold in your hand this morning. Tangible evidence that it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.